following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
It's amazing how the Holy Spirit is. I just now said we need to go in a different direction. And while we were praying, the Lord just clearly imprinted a scripture in my brain. It's Acts 10:38. I love it when he does that. It means I literally in the spirit don't have a clue where I'm going to go from there. But when I see that in my mind's eye like that, that means I know the Holy Spirit's going to do something. Because he wants to teach us. One thing I know we're probably all frustrated about, and tell me if you feel the same way, that a lot of times we're not experiencing the supernatural in our day-to-day life like we could be. Is that true? That when you lay hands on the sick, sometimes they don't recover. When you cast out demons, sometimes they don't leave. Some of y'all don't even cast out demons. But if you figure if you ever would, they probably wouldn't leave. You know, if somebody dies, we call for the morgue. That's our first thought, right? When somebody is diseased with a serious disease, we certainly freak out about it. You know, it's one thing somebody says, would you pray for my headache? Or would you pray for my cancer that's spread through the upper parts of my entire body? Now, if someone said, would you pray for my headache? And they're sitting here. And this person said, would you pray for cancer that's eaten up 3/4 of the inner organs of my body? Which one do you kind of gravitate to pray for? We figure, well, brother, you know, I'm feeling led to pray for the headache. Because sometimes that's about as far as our faith can go. Amen? But I really want to believe there's a way and a place that we can pray for anybody at any time and understand how supernatural healing works. There's really a misunderstanding. Somehow people think that when we're faced with a significant disease or ailment, problem, predicament, demon, witchcraft, whatever, we come under the notion that that's going to be hard or difficult to overcome. And then we look at something that's relatively minor, we figure that's easy to overcome. You know, the very nature of that thought speaks that you're in the wrong place in the first place. Because you're acting from self-sufficiency. You're somehow believing that you have the power within you to heal a headache. I can't heal a hangnail. Can you hear me? All my faith, I'm sorry, I don't buy the current popular fed word faith teaching what faith is. I don't believe a lot of that because I don't think it's scriptural. I'm the opinion, I don't really think the issue is your faith at all. Now that sounds pretty heretical. But I don't, because Jesus said that if you had faith the size of a watermelon, you shall say to this tree. Is that what he said? No, I'm sorry. He said, hey, if you had faith the size of a cantaloupe, he said, if you had faith the size of a grape, the size of a apple, he had said the size of a pecan. If you had faith the size of peanut, are you getting where I'm going? If you had faith the size of a what? Do you know how small a mustard seed is? Do you really know? They are T90. I submit Jesus probably, when he was saying that, got down on his hands and knees, said, come here, guys, come here. Come here, look. Look, you see that little thing right next to that ant? That's how big your faith needs to be. And you can take to this sycamore tree, be uprooted and cast into the sea, and it'll obey you. Now, what was Jesus saying in that? I think the entire charismatic movement has missed it. I was talking to a lady today. No, is a gentleman. Lives in Stephenville, Texas, wherever that is. Found a website and he called me and he needs deliverance. He and his wife have serious demonic problems. Says there's not a person in town knows about any of this stuff. So I was able to talk to him and encourage him a little bit. And I asked him, what I was so impressed about this fellow was the desperateness he had to get free. And he was willing to call a preacher across to Texas and pour out his whole soul and life to get free. And we were talking about the Christian life and the charismatic movement. And I told him, I said, you know something? I said, the charismatic movement is hollowed out inside and rotten to the core. Now, I have authority to say that because I was in this thing when the charismatic movement started. You understand? I got into this in 71. And I've seen this massive move of the Spirit basically rotted out to the core. When you people speak of charismatic, what it really moves into is word faith, Christian television, Christian radio, Christian music. We are so far away from the origins of the move of the Spirit in the late 60s and early 70s, when all that birthed. I said, in our culture, there is so little left of simple childlike faith. It's just a bunch of massive icons and big name figures across the charismatic landscape. And the era that's predominant is all has to do with faith. Faith, faith. One great writer even wrote a book called Faith in Your Faith. He literally had a book called that. I think somewhere it said faith in God. But I submit, Jesus, when he said faith is the size of a mustard seed, and he went to the point of picking up the smallest thing you could think of, man, the issue is not faith. You don't think the issue is? The issue is mercy. The issue is loving kindness. The issue is graciousness. The issue is a heart of passionate heart. The issue is God, not us. See, it's not our faith. It's His faithfulness. Are you hearing me? It's not our faith. Because I ain't got diddly for faith most of the time. It's true. I mean, how about you? Somebody says, well, Pastor, will you pray for me for this thing? I said, well, yeah. Let me pray a minute, kind of get back in the spirit. I'm not sure where I've been. How many of you are laying hands on somebody and you just don't feel nothing? You feel like you're laying hands on a brick. No anointing, no nothing. And the first thought you have is, there must be something wrong with me. I haven't been good enough today, or I haven't been prayed enough, and I need to have longer quiet times, more fasting. I got to do something so I get more power. Come on. How many of you have that thought kind of goes through your mind? That's born of the era of the faith movement. The era of the faith movement really culminates to the horror of how you have people literally going to people that are sick and say, well, the problem is you just don't have enough faith. That's why you're ill. Darlene Berlinger was telling me some nightmare stories of how a baby that died in the presence of a bunch of faith movement people and leaders. And they didn't want the baby to die. They're decent people. They love Jesus. But out of their ignorance of embracing that doctrine, they named and claimed till the baby was dead. And then they blamed. They named, claimed, and then they blamed. Because the blame was you didn't name and claim good enough. And that's a travesty. Has nothing to do with faith. You know what it has to do with? His faithfulness. Period. Are y'all with me? It's His faithfulness. It's not my faith. Sometimes my faith is very weak. It's His faithfulness in spite of me. Acts 10:38. I'll elaborate on that in a bit. Acts 10:38 is a scripture the Spirit just put on my mind when we were praying. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now I want you to see something. Jesus was anointed with Holy Ghost and with power. And he went about doing good, healing all the oppressed of the devil. That verse, doing good, healing, oppression of the devil, speaks of healing and deliverance. Would you agree? But how did he do it? From his own sufficiency as the Son of God? Would you say Jesus had a lot of sufficiency within himself, the divine incarnation of the eternal God? I submit he did not do it from the sufficiency of the Son of God. Because there was one time he went into his hometown. The Bible says he went into Nazareth and it says he could not there heal. He marveled at their unbelief. And he couldn't heal many people. Because the cloud of unbelief blocked and locked out the anointing. See, I believe the scripture says, how did Jesus heal and cast out demons? With what?
Yes, sir.
The Holy Ghost and what? The Holy Ghost. How did he go about doing good? With the Holy Ghost. It takes the Holy Spirit. See, we quickly forget there is nothing in our sufficiency that's any good. All of our righteousnesses, in fact, the Bible says in Isaiah 64, are as filthy rags. Paul says in Romans 7, I'll know that in me that is my flesh dwells no good thing. Jeremiah 17 says the heart is wicked. And the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's nothing in us that can do anything. And that's the beginning of doing anything, everything. You see, it's not an issue of faith. It's an issue of His faithfulness. It's an issue of Him sending the Holy Spirit. When He sends the Holy Spirit, we can do anything. Y'all believe that? The Holy Spirit has got to come. Turn to Matthew 10. I had a pastor come to my office this week. The pastor called me. He knows my ministry. And he came to my office. And he poured out his soul to me. Unfortunately, he's part of one of these churches where he doesn't have an apostolic covering. There's a lot of churches like that, independent churches that don't have any kind of authority over them. I think that's dangerous. From the very beginning in this church, we've submitted ourselves to apostolic covering. We have a father over this church. Well, this fella, like so many churches, don't have that. And I, you know, whatever. I mean, that's his deal. He's a good brother. But he came to talk to me because he has a serious problem. And he sat down and I kept thinking while he's talking to me, he had an affair and he doesn't have anybody to turn to. So he knew my ministry and he felt like I was a man of integrity. He could share with me. And I'm, somebody's going on about this long story and I figure he obviously had an affair and he's freaking out and he wants to share it with somebody, a brother, pastor. So I was kind of getting ready for that and, you know, minister to him along those lines. How to help him. But it wasn't that at all. He said, the last number of months, he says, I've been getting up and praying in tongues 2 hours every night. He says, I've been in fasting. And he told me how many, in fact, he's beginning another week-long fast. And he'd been doing much praying. I mean, just, the guy looked haggard. He looked like he'd been fasting and praying a lot. I mean, he looked like he hadn't got much sleep. He looked beat up. And so I said, well, what's the problem? We began to talk about his wife. And this is he's a black fella, this pastor. Well, his wife, he's into witchcraft. And she goes to Nigeria once a year on business, visits her mother and her grandmother, and he tells me stories of how the grandmother in Nigeria had met these seven spirits. And there's a serious occultic witchcraft on grandma that came down on mama. And they're in the States, and they've started this church, and this white woman is involved. She preaches from the pulpit. She's involved with the women's group, and she's a witch. I mean, again, to tell me the things. My God. Story after story. And I'm going, dude, your wife is into witchcraft. That's witchcraft. And she basically is, it's just a lot of bad things. Very rude things, very hateful things, unloving things. Abusive things, hiding things, money, run business, just bad stuff. I won't go into detail. And this poor guy was just shook up. And I'm thinking, oh, man. So I said, I challenged him. And this is what the verse came to my mind when I was talking to him. You know how when you're counseling somebody, I'm sitting there in my mind saying, oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I need you. I need a word from Jesus to help this brother. Amen? Came to me. I've learned I have no sufficiency in myself. I'm not going to give him a bunch of pablum counsel. I needed something from Jesus to give this guy. Amen? The entire thing lasted 1 hour. He was gone in an hour. You know why? Because I reached and found something from Jesus and gave it to him. And Jesus came all over him. Back when I thought I knew something, I would have been with somebody like that for 3 hours. Now that I've learned to access Jesus, get in and out. Amen? So I said, oh, Jesus, in my mind. I'm being very, you know, kind of like listening, but in my brain I'm going, ah! So the Lord quickens this verse, and this is what he quickened. Matthew 10:32. Are you there? This was going on in my mind. I could see the scripture in my mind while this brother was talking to me. It says, whoever there shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whoever will deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I've come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That doesn't sound like a verse you'd see on a Christmas card, right? You know how Christmas cards say, oh, the peace and love. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. Prince of Peace. Peace, Schmeese. I came to bring a sword. Far from henceforth, I've come to set a man at variance against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Are you following where I'm going? Are you with me? Daughter against her mother. A man's foes will be David's. A man's foes will be what? This, the Lord put this in my brain. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter of me is not worthy of me. He that does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life will lose it. He that loses his life for my sake will find it. That all came in my mind like a blap. And also the other verse that came to my mind was the one in Luke 14 said, if any man does not hate, King James says hate. King James cuts right to the quick. None of this ooey-gooey, fancy, modern. It says, if you don't hate your mother, father, children, life, your own life, you're not worthy of me. What he meant was, when it comes to me, if they're between you and me, you better hate them. Are you hearing me? That's what it means. God hates idols. You ever read in the Old Testament how God felt about idols? Made him really mad. He did not like idols. Still don't like idols. So this verse came to my mind, and I remember I looked at him and I was just swallowed. I said, Lord, I don't want to do this, but it's the only thing to do. When someone comes to you and they have cancer, you don't tell them you say, you need serious help, right? When they have a threatening tumor, you say, you need the tumor out. You don't just kind of give them a band-aid. Witchcraft, in the highest level of the church, the Jezebel witchcraft, the pastor's wife, is pretty serious stuff. The church has been around 7-8 years. They barely make it. Barely has any money. Always struggling. It's a Nigerian church. Let me tell you something. Churches like that usually prosper in the Houston area, because they're niche churches, and the people of that niche gravitate to them. It's true. Korean churches, Chinese churches, Hispanic churches, but particularly the more niche churches, Vietnamese churches, they just grow because people of that nationality like to go where their friends are. You know, and that's great. I think it's the Lord. And this particular part of Houston, this brother, and there are a lot of Nigerian descent in that area. And yet this brother just can't ever, he's like, in the water, and the water's just up there. And in fact, I told him, I said, you know, God is so good, you will never drown. He will always meet your need. When your wife refuses, when she has a crate full of medicine she's taken to Africa, and you have diabetes problems, and she refuses to give you any medicine out of hardness of her heart, and you are sick and in the hospital, his brother and a friend read in the medicine, God gave you the medicine. I said, God will never, ever allow you. I said, but brother, you're living a life like this, just your nose above the water. I said, do you want to live that till you die? He's 54. I said, do you go about, 20, 25 years? Do you want to see your church turn around? He said, yeah. I said, well, then I'm going to give you a hard word. And it was this. I said, I'm sure the Lord is very glad that you're getting up 2 hours a night and praying in tongues for the last couple of months. And I have no problem. I love praying in tongues. I believe in praying in the Spirit. I believe the Lord is very pleased and glad that you've been fasting to the degree that you have. And I have no problem with that. I believe in fasting. I've written booklets on it. I think it's an important part of the Christian life. I said, but I told the brother, I said, you know what? Time's over for the fasting and the praying in tongues. I said, you can fast and pray in tongues all you want. The witch is still in the church. I said, all that fasting and praying in tongues, you know what that was for? That was to get you to sit right in front of me. I said, all of that was the Holy Ghost to get you sitting right here in my office and looking in your face. Because now I'm going to tell you what to do from now on. You can forget the fast and praying in tongues to the degree you are right now. What you got to do is you got to get in her face. And you got to get in her face. And you got to tell her, I'm the pastor and you're not. And this is the way it's going to be. And the way it's going to be is like this. That, first of all, I need you to repent of your hard, bitter, rebellious ways. And you will not preach from the pulpit. You will not have anything to do in any ministry in this church at all until I am satisfied that you're out of witchcraft. And that you get prayer and deliverance from this witchcraft. The second thing it says, and she needs to covenant with you, she will not ever go to Africa and spend time with her mother or grandmother without you there. She needs to covenant that she will never be in the presence of her mother without you, her husband, there. I said, now, if she will thoroughly repent, thoroughly humble herself, totally own her and cry out for mercy and make that agreement, then I said, you two can come here and I will pray deliverance for you. He said, we wanted to fast a whole week and then you would come pray deliverance. I said, I'm not going to waste my time unless there's repentance. And he said, well, brother, if I do this, everything will explode. He said, she may divorce and kid. And I said, yeah? He that finds his life will lose it. He that loses his life for my sake will find it. I said, this is a hard word. I said, you are at a crossroads. You can either continue to play games or draw the line and say, not no, but hell no, will I continue to pastor a church with witchcraft in it. I said, either you need to quit the pastorate or you need to do it right. And he looked at me. He said, you're absolutely right. This is the word of the Lord. We need to pray for that, brother. Because when I got home this evening, there is a long message on my answer machine from the wife. A long one. I could feel that thing. And she wants to meet with me and him and lots of other people there too. I thought, I'll meet with him. Him and her own. He wants to build these people to build the case. Oh no. So y'all pray for me too, huh? I'm getting drawn into something I really was not looking for. Lord, Lord. But you know, I don't mind ministering to pastors because that means the church is going to get help. Amen? And we can get that brother. Look, I don't know what's the other end of this thing. Y'all pray. But one of two things is going to happen. Either he's going to wimp out, get back up under her skirts, as it were. That thing continued, just barely survive. Or he's going to confess, whoever confessed me before men, I will confess before my Father. But if he denies the Lord before men, what does that mean? That means, what that verse means is you're going to be bold enough to stand up for what's right. I'm going to confess you, seek first in your righteousness before men. I'm going to be bold to stand up for what's right. And you know when you do that, the heavens, something happens in the heavens. When you stand up for what's right and you won't compromise and come hell or high water, you're going to stand up for what's right. But if you don't, if you deny me before men, you know what that means? Well, you see the context is he goes on to say, I've come to set people against each other. It has to do with family members. Do you notice the context is family members? Intimate relationships? You see that? He's saying, I want you to learn to stand up for what's right in the most intimate relationships. Because that's where the sick ties, soul ties are. That's where the compromise is. You can be all these things out there in front of the world, but what about where you live? With parents, with kids. Husbands and wives. Parents with their parents. It became privy to a situation this week where a mother got involved with an individual and brought all kind of witchcraft in because of the apron string that had never been cut. See, I had to tell the brother, the Lord is really grateful, I'm sure, when you were praying in tongues for a couple hours and fasting for weeks long. But enough. Stand and face the enemy that lives inside of your wife. Love your wife, but face the enemy. And call her to righteousness. See, there's kids involved, and that's when it gets ugly and dirty and mean and vicious and wicked and dark and evil. But you still got to stand up for what's right, even if you lose everything. Because only when you lose everything do you ever hope to begin to get anything back. But whatever you cling to, it will never have life. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. It's got to die. I'm convinced every pastor has to come to this place where they're willing to lose everything for righteousness' sake. And that's when the ministry starts. That's when, guess what? The anointing shows up. See, the anointing comes, the Holy Ghost comes, only where there's crucifixion. Only where there's death. That's where the Holy Spirit comes. Y'all want to see that in the Word? Romans 8. Here it is. How death and anointing tie together. Look at this, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead will quicken or bring life to your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do put to death or mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. There it is. To the degree it is by the Spirit that we can put to death the deeds of the body. But ironically, it's also the Spirit that comes once the deeds of the body are put to death. That's what releases the anointing. Like Paul said, I'm crucified unto the world and the world unto me. And wherever you turn, it's death. So that wherever you turn is life, resurrection. The vast majority of ministries today, I believe, lack in resurrection power. Which only comes by crucifixion. And I'm not interested. I was telling that brother on the phone the other day. And I was talking to somebody else too from another place. I said, my ministry, I don't care a whit anymore. I don't care anymore at all about being a success, about having a big church, about whatever. It just doesn't mean all I care about is when I lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. When I cast out a demon, it'll leave. When I pray, things will happen. That's all I care about. Heck with the religious guy. In fact, somebody, it was you the other day. Wasn't it you asking me at the retreat, Christine? How do you not get caught in that trap? And it's a trap, isn't it? It's a pastor trap. It's a ministry trap. And believe me, I've had it around my leg. I mean, I've been in that trap, that bear trap. Yeah. The only thing that matters is to please Jesus. And you know how you know you've pleased Jesus? Now I want you to see in this verse, Matthew 10, we just looked at. He said, if you confess me before men, let's go look at that again. What will happen? I want you to look at that and examine that a minute. Matthew 10, 32. If you confess me before men, what will he do? I want to look at that a minute. Verse 32, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, what does that mean? Because that's the guts of this whole thing. If I'm doing what's right, and I have more fear of God than fear of man, that's probably most people have more fear of man than fear of God. And they're driven by fear of man. If I'm fearing God more than I'm man, I don't care what men think, but I care what he thinks. Then he's confessing me to the Father. Now, what does that mean? That Jesus is talking to the Father about me or about you. What does that mean? I mean, we could come up with some platitude, but what does it really mean? I think it means two things. And I think what it means is you're being drawn into the depth of the Trinity. For in him we live and move and what? You're being drawn into, it says in him, there's a verse that says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is the one we come to. Right? You come to Jesus. Come unto me. Jesus is the one we stand up for. He says, if you confess me before man, not the Father or the Holy Ghost, it's him, right? Jesus. But something happens when you stand up for Jesus. You stand up for what's right. You're willing to lose whatever for righteousness sake. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. People forget that part. Meaning, seek first the kingdom and what's right in the situation, regardless of the consequence. Something happens in the heavenlies. Jesus prays it. I literally got a picture once. They're sitting down. Now, don't they? It's God. God is one. Who knows what the Trinity is? It's another dimension. You know, to imagine, try to conceive the Trinity is like, suppose we were in a two-dimensional world. You know, we live in a three-dimensional world, width, breadth, and length. But suppose the whole planet was two-dimensional, the universe. Meaning, we were all on flat paper. Okay? Hi, Clint. How are you? I'm fine. We all live on flat paper. We live in two-dimensional world. And then one day I say, can you imagine a third-dimension world? What do you mean? Well, one that goes out that way. Well, you can't, because you're in a two-dimensional universe. You can't fathom a third dimension, can you? Yeah, I think the Egyptians were in a... Well, you know what? We're in a three-dimensional universe, and I think God is in this other dimension that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's not entered what? We can't even comprehend God. So, when we stand up for what's right, Jesus says, I'm going to talk to the Father. He literally leans over because he's seated at the right hand to the Father and discusses you. Now, this is pretty profound. You become a topic of conversation between the Father and the Son. You. Who? You. Who's you? When you stand up for what's right. When you confess him before man. Now, what does he do? What is he talking about? You know what I think he's talking about? Two things. One right here in Matthew 11. I'm sorry. No, the first thing is not Matthew 11. It's in... Hold on, man. I will find it. It's in the upper left. Yes. You know. Luke 11, 13. This is the first thing that Jesus says to the Father, Luke 11, 13. Now, I know this from experience. Listen, I know this from experience, but I'm going to tell you. This is real. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? I think what Jesus does, remember Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem and wait to be endued with power from... What did he do? He went to heaven. Then the Father sent the Holy Spirit, right? I think what Jesus does is he says to the Father, send the Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit is? That's the anointing. See, when you dare to stand up for what's right, when you draw the line, you say, I'm willing to lose anything at the cost of righteousness, Jesus goes, whoa, turns, Father, send the Spirit. He needs the anointing. I really believe the key to life is right here. Standing up for what's right in relationships. Not compromising. Jesus did. You'd think there were two people that Jesus would have been soul tied with and compromised. His mother and his best friend. And he did the ultimate insult to both of them. Jesus, the loving shepherd, well, the one that said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He insulted his mother publicly, humiliated her. He insulted his best friend to where he tucked his tail between his legs and went whimpering away. When his best friend came with a good heart and said, Jesus, please, think of highly of yourself. You keep talking about this crucifixion thing. Will you give yourself a break? He said, Satan, get behind me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And one day his brothers and his mother came and there was a crowd and they were, would you let Jesus know we're here? And they said, Master, your mother and brethren are out there. And he looked at the crowd and said, "Who is my mother?" Now you know that got back to her. And she's standing in the yard, and somebody kind of looks at her and says, "Oh my God, who's going to tell her what he just said?
When is he coming?"
Well, he just was talking about you in there.
What did he say?
Well, you tell her. Well, he said, maybe he's been a little amnesia lately. He said, "Who is my mother?"
He said, "What?"
He said, "Who is my mother?
Who is my mother?"
Now, this is a Jewish mother. Now, come on. Let's be real. What do you think she did?
"Oh, yes. Yes, the Son of God."
Come on. Mary, the Immaculate. Give me up. Mary was a sinner bound for hell. Hello? He insulted. Why? He knew that woman needed to be around in the book of Acts to tell Luke about the Christmas story. How do you think we found out the Christmas story? Did you know she was one of the 120 in the upper room? Did you know that? Look. Do you know Dr. Luke, who wrote it, one day was in Jerusalem, said, "Mary, can we talk? So, how did this thing all happen?"
"Well, it came upon a midnight clear."
And the shepherds watching flocks by night. I mean, she told her the story. So he had to break a soul tie with that woman. Hello? And you know, Simeon the prophet had prophesied that when they were circumcising Jesus. He said, "This boy is set for the rising and falling of many in Israel and for a sign that shall be spoken against." And he said, and he put his hand right on Mary, he said, "And a sword shall pierce your heart." You know what sword that was? "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." He broke that soul tie with his mother. Peter, loving, passionate, out there, walking on water. Here. He did. And he walked on water back. He was out there. Jesus said, "I can do stuff with that." He took a little problem called pride. Serious self-sufficiency. Serious. "Oh, they, everybody forsakes you, not me." He says, "Peter, Peter, trust me. You don't have a clue what's in you. You're going to have a clue." And he had his weeping and wailing that night. It's interesting. It literally says that when he denied, he looked and the Lord looked at him. How many of y'all saw the movie The Passion? They saw that. There was a poignant scene where Christ looked at him and he freaked. See, Jesus had no problem standing up for what was right because he loved people to a degree they could not fathom. They thought he hated them. "Oh, no, 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 I don't hate you. I love you with holy love, righteous love, pure love." His love was to bring them to God. And the only way you get to God, you got to break all the idols. Whatever it is, it's a mama for her baby. It's disciples for this man whom they called Jesus. And it was not the Jesus. He was not what they thought he was going to be. That had to die. You know, when we make a stand for what's right, when we don't compromise, and we're willing to lose everything, then Jesus turns to the Father and says, "Send the Holy Ghost." Now that's pretty profound. Because how God anointed with Jesus with the what? Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus with what? And he did what? Went about doing good and doing what? Healing. You know what the key to healing is? Supernatural signs and wonders ministry. You know what it is? Standing up for what's right. Right there. Standing up for what's right. Determined to make a stand for righteousness no matter who it makes mad or blesses or whatever. You're just going to stand up for what's right. You're not going to compromise your integrity. You know that's the key to healing. Because when you stand up for what's right, and you won't be compromised, and you're determined there's nobody going to control my life, and I'm not going to control anybody's life. I'm going to be autonomous with Jesus. So I can be a blessing to those in my life. I'm going to, when I fall, I'll humble myself. I'm going to stand up for what's right. I'm going to, with all my heart, try to walk in righteousness for the Lord. Jesus turns to the Father and says, "Send the Holy Ghost." Now look, I have personal experience of this. I had a dream in the summer of 1990, a significant vision dream. And in the vision dream, we had just started the church a couple of years before. In the front of the church, we were holding a funeral. No, I was in my house back then. There was a funeral in the front part of the house. There was this house I had on Bell Street. And I was walking out the back door and opened the door and I saw into the sky beautiful stars. How many of y'all ever saw the movie It's a Wonderful Life, the very opening scene? It shows the stars, the angels were talking, the stars were flashing. It was like that. I saw these stars flashing and I heard a voice. And I heard the audible voice of the Son of God talking to his Father in this vision dream. It was a dream, but it was a vision. I was asleep. But it was one of the most significant dreams I've ever had. And Jesus was talking to his father about the funeral going on in the front of my house. And then I walked in the yard. I remember the point in the backyard. And all of a sudden, this thing landed on my head and it had claws. It was a big bird, like a dove. And it landed on my head. I could feel the little claws. And then the way the dream ended, I was walking down the street, the houses next to me, and there were big words written on the front of each house as I walked down the street. And one was persecution, misunderstanding, judgment, criticism, rejection, betrayal. And I woke up. A month later, the Lord told me to start the Friday night meeting. I've been having a service every Friday for almost 14 years since. And he told me, he said, and he did, there was a visitation thing too back then. He literally came to me. I fell off the chair and was out in the spirit for a while. But the thing the Lord told me in that dream, he said, because you've been willing to die, I've talked to the Father and he's sending a fresh anointing in your life. That's why I said start the Friday night meeting. He said, but as you go down this path, you will experience persecution, rejection, misunderstanding, betrayal. Isn't God good? How many want to be blessed by God? How much you want the blessing? See, this is the part of the fine print that'll tell you about when you come dancing up the aisle, shake the hand with the polar bear. I mean the preacher. Folks, I stand here to say 13 years and about 8 months later, I have experienced misunderstanding, persecution, betrayal, the whole gamut. And I thank the Lord. I actually tell Jesus, thank you for the privilege, for the awesome privilege of experiencing some of what you experience. That is an awesome privilege. And not being sucked into the vortex of the me generation. The me, my power, personality, ego. Yeah. Thank you for the awesome privilege of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Paul said, I count all things but dung that I might know him and be found in him. That I might, y'all know the verse, Philippians 3:10? Turn there. Philippians. That I may know him. In the power of his resurrection, Philippians 3:10, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I count it a rare and precious privilege to be involved in a ministry that's spoken against. Christ, Simeon said, he shall be a sign spoken against. I'm convinced the reason they crucified Jesus Christ is because he cast out devils. Why? It says, for Pilate did know that the high priest did deliver him for envy's sake. That's what it says, envy. You see, Jesus said, if I cast out devils, know that the kingdom of God is present. When he had power encounters with devils, there was a manifestation of heaven on earth. He didn't say, when I heal the sick, the kingdom of God. He said, when I cast out devils, the king. I think the high priest and the religious order were absolutely infuriated of the power encounters he had publicly where he denounced and crushed snakes. And there were other things inside of the religious leaders that didn't like it either and had a vested interest to crush him because they didn't like this one that was showing his power. After all, it did say 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. How Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost, healing all the oppressed, what? Of the devil. So, it's a rare and precious privilege to cast out demons, to stand against the powers of darkness, to draw the line of righteousness sake, and declare the kingdom of God. And then when all hell hits you, which it will, having done all in the evil day, stand. To stand. What is the evil day? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Ephesians 6. People quote these verses. They don't have a clue what it means. Wherefore, verse 13, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Verse 12, we wrestle against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness. There are so many hierarchies of demonic entities that are gathered to crush anything that will move in supernatural anointing. Satan is determined to crush supernatural phenomena that will demonstrate the kingdom of God on earth. And the next verse says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in what? The Greek is to resist in the evil day, having done all to stand. What is the evil day? In fact, the margin reads, having overcome all. What is the evil day? You know what the evil day is? That's Jesus said the gates of hell should not prevail against you. What he means is they're going to try. And that's the evil day. Right? If I build this church, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. But they're going to try. The waves are going to slap against the rock. That's the evil day. Most people say, I'd just soon have nice days. No evil days for me. Right? So I'll just be happy, speak out of both sides of my mouth, make everybody happy, happy. Let's be happy. Let's be nice, be kind to everybody. You know what I'm saying. I want you to be kind to everybody. I mean, am I speaking to anybody out there tonight? Is the Lord, is the Holy Ghost speaking to you? Because all that matters, guys, all that matters is Jesus going to smile on you. Amen? That's all that matters. Have I been pleasing unto him? Did I do what he wanted me to do? Not all this other stuff. I hate Christian television. We don't have television in the house. We don't leave a TV on. We maybe pull it out, look at videos. But we don't play the TV. I will not count. I cannot stomach Christian television. I cannot stomach Christian magazines. I cannot stomach Christian periodicals. I cannot stomach most of Christian radio. Now, there's good, viable, anointed, Jesus-loving, passionate, Holy Ghost people in all of those venues. There are. Television? There are. Valid, fruit-bearing, anointed? They are. They're the minority. They're there. Amen? One day, I was in a bed and breakfast. I turned on TBN, and the guy who carries a cross, what's his name? Arthur Blessed came in, and the Holy Ghost came in the room. So thick, I fell down to my knees and just worshiped for a long time. Amen? God uses all these venues. Am I right? He does. The problem is most people can't eat the chicken and spit out the bone. There's so much garbage and ego and self and flesh out there that I tell people stay away from it all. Amen? Until you can operate the discernment to, until you're really clear with what's righteousness and truth. Anyway. You know, I try not to preach this way. I keep thinking, Lord, why can't I just preach normal little nice sermons and stuff? And if, you know, let us just look at the goodness of the way everything goes good all the time. Here's this verse. I can't do it. Because it does go good. God's able to make all things work together for the good. But we're in a battlefield, you know. We are in a war. And Satan is by and large winning. He is. Oh, he hadn't won. Jesus has won, but he's winning in a lot of venues. Why? It's because he's deceiving the hearts and minds of many, many people. And all I know is, the only reason the Holy Ghost has you here to hear this, or if you listen to this CD, is you gotta, and you gotta, and I gotta, and we gotta start standing up for what's right. And to quit compromising. Amen? And being willing to lose everything for Jesus. Everything. Everything near and dear. Everything comfy. It's got to go. Because it's an idol if it isn't. The irony of it all is when you finally give it up, you get it back 10 times. I mean, you know, that's the irony of it all. When you finally let something go and you give it up, you know what Jesus does? Good measure, pressed down, shaking the other. He'll just stuff you with it. Am I right? That's the irony of the whole thing. If you just let your hand open your stupid hand and let go of that little peanut, I'll give you a whole bushel. Am I right? That's the way it works. But then you won't worship it. It won't have your heart. For where your treasure is, what? I want your heart. I gotta have your heart. Let me have your heart. His name is Jealous. So how many of y'all want to learn how to lay hands on the sick and move in supernatural power? Well, did you ever see the connection before tonight that really has to do? Oh, and I didn't tell you the second thing in conclusion. Remember I said there were two things that when you stand up for right and Jesus whispers to the Father, the first thing was he sent the Holy Ghost. In the last place we're going to look, let me tell you the second thing Jesus will do. This is Matthew 11. When you stand up for what's right and Jesus whispers to the Father, send the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you the second thing he does. How's that? My wife is telling me your tie is crooked. She wants to jerk it. A preacher needs a wife out there. You know, he could be out here with his fly down, his tie up like this. The wife is going, every preacher needs a wife. Who else would say it, right? What is the second thing Jesus tells the Father? I mean, does when we stand. You know what it is? It's found here. This is a wonderful verse. I don't know if you've ever seen this. Matthew 11:27. Look at this. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Look at this. And no man knows the Son but the Father. Now stop right there. No man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father but the Son. And what? Read the last of that. Have you ever seen this verse? And he to whomsoever the Son will. This is an awesome verse. Everybody knows the next verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor. But this verse is awesome. He's saying, look, nobody really knows me but my Father. Nobody knows the Father but me. And to whomever I reveal
him. Whoa.
Two things. When you stand up for what's right, when you stand up for and you don't care, you're willing to lose it all for Jesus. He'll turn to the Father. He'll say, send the Holy Ghost. And you'll have anointing. And signs and wonders will be your daily bread. But what's the second thing? You know the second thing? After he's turned to the Father, he'll turn to you and say, now come here. I want you to see the Father. No man knows the Father except the Son. He to him. That means Jesus will reveal the Father to you. Do you have any clue what that means? If you did, you wouldn't be human. Because we don't even have a clue what it means. But once in a while, he gives us glimpses of the Father. And one glimpse will last years. Years. You can go through hell on earth. One glimpse. You can go through the worst trials. One glimpse. You can surf on those waves. That's just a glimpse of the glory. You know, the prophet said one day the earth will be filled with the glory as the waters cover the sea. Where it said, eyes not seen, ears not heard, has not entered the heart of the things of man. But the very next verse says, but the Spirit reveals them. The Spirit gives us glimpses of the Father. In fact, he says that in John 16. He will not speak of himself, but what he hears, that he will speak. He will show you things to come. The Spirit came to bear witness to Jesus. Jesus leads us to the Father. Lord, we pray, Jesus, in your mercy, you would lead us to the cross. You would convict us. You would ignore our cries of resistance to you. You would convict us. You would lead us, Lord, to the cross to die. You would show us the futility and the vanity of all that this earth is and has. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Lord, you will convince us of that. That having this world's goods, as Paul said, using but not abusing, owning but not being owned by them. Lord, lead us to the cross. Do whatever it takes that we would die to this world and the things in this world. And our heart, that our heart would be yours. And then if you're so pleased to just fill our life with stuff, whatever, so, that'd be great. So be it. Or not. Whatever. That'd be great. For our heart is yours. Lord, help us to seek those things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. For we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. But Lord, we desire, honestly, to live from another realm. To live in another realm and to reach into this world from that realm. That's how we can lay hands on the sick and they recover. We pray and it comes to pass. We see in the Spirit. We move in the gifts, the supernatural gifts like Jesus. We can know that which cannot be known in the word of knowledge. We have incredible insight in the word of wisdom. Clarity. Perspective and discernment, signs of power, the miraculous and the prophetic. Lord, so many today, the new mood fad has been the prophetic. Lord, those prophets had to die before they could ever be used to you. So Lord, we really want to be used. I know in my life, I long, and you know my prayer to you. I covet after the best gifts for this body, Lord, that we would move. But oh Lord, you've graced us with your presence. You've directed all our paths. You've been our trust in trials. But there's still one thing we ask. Oh Lord, show us now your glory. Hide us now in your hand. Show us your glory. Lead us to the Father. For that's where our heart is. That is home. That's where our home is. In the heart of the Father.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.